prodigal. Also, if you will, take your Bibles. Let me get all my gadgets ready here. Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be discussing this morning, the title of the lesson will be Fruit of the Distracted Saint. What kind of title is that? What kind of fruit do distracted saints bring about? Well, that's what we're going to find out from the scripture this morning. In Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. There are a lot of lessons that we could actually learn from this text. And as we, if we were to dig into this text point by point, we could certainly get a lot of things out of it, such as Martha being distracted. You know, not only was Martha distracted from doing something that it was the most important thing that was taking place at that time, but her distraction also caused some irritability within her. I mean, she looked at Mary and thought, Mary is not doing what she ought to be doing. She needs to be corrected. So she approaches the Lord about this to get Mary, her sister, straightened out, and did not get the answer that she expected. And many times when we are distracted or when we are not doing the things that we ought to be doing, sometimes we get our attention switched from ourselves and our own responsibilities to the responsibilities of someone else. But distraction, that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. Distraction, what is distraction? What is the result or the fruit of distraction? And I want to submit to you, first of all, that distraction is a tool that is very often and successfully, I might add, used by Satan to separate us from God. We can become distracted and we can lose our soul because of it. You say, well, what's the most dangerous thing that a Christian may face or deal with? Or what is the most common and effective tool that Satan may use to destroy human beings? Is it atheism? Humanism? Or human philosophy? Certainly we have schools filled with that type of thinking, and our children, if they are sent to public schools, they will be taught these philosophies. If they move on to higher education, they will be inundated with these philosophies. No question about that. But I want to say to you, that's really not the most dangerous tool that Satan has when it comes to Christians, those who do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Or immorality, pornography, alcohol or drugs. Certainly those are dangerous things, and Satan has used them effectively. Pride, anger, hatred, jealousy, sins of the attitude. Certainly Satan uses these things. Absolutely he uses a human's pride to lead him astray. Anger and hatred to destroy their love. Yes, absolutely he uses these things. But I want to submit to you, the faithful child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, is not going to get to these things until something else happens first. And that is, he becomes distracted from the truth of God's word, from his responsibilities and duties to God, to be pulled away by the things of the world, to be distracted as Martha was, being busy here and there. We do not take the time, nor do we find the effort to put into our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual growth. We become distracted with other things, and the Word of God is put on the back burner. Our service to God is put on the back burner. Our worshiping God is put on the back burner. Other things take precedence in our life. We become distracted with things of the world, and thus we cannot grow spiritually. And if we are not growing spiritually, we're going to be going in the other direction, and all of these other things will then have the opportunity to destroy us. You see where I'm going with this? A couple of weeks ago, August 23rd, a Pew Research poll found that 49% of American adults now attend religious services just a few times a year, rarely or never. 49%. That's half. A substantial proportion of that 49%. Say they now go to religious services less often than they did, another point, during adulthood. And that would be 22% of all United States adults. Attend religious services less often today than they have done at another point in time in their adulthood. And when asked why they attend less now than they used to, you know what the response was? The article goes on and says that among those who attend, whose attendance has waned, the most commonly often reasons have to do with practical concerns, including many who say they are too busy to attend. You know the greatest threat to your spiritual growth, to your spiritual life, and your salvation? It's probably not going to be the professor in the classroom that's pushing his atheistic views. It's probably not going to be the immorality that we see on our television, although that's all bad stuff and we need to stay away from it. It's probably not going to be the government. But let's put some faces with this, and let me ask you, what about your boss who demands that you work on Sunday? I remember when I was young, I'm talking pre-adulthood, when I was a child, we would drive across Pine Bluff to worship on Sunday morning at the West 6th Street Church of Christ. And as we would leave the building, we would drive all the way back home and eat lunch, because Mama would always cook lunch. One of the reasons why she cooked lunch was because she had to, if we were going to eat. Because nobody was open on Sunday. There were no restaurants to go eat at on Sundays in Pine Bluff. Everybody was closed. The supermarkets. Everything was closed. How old was I then? How old am I now? That's a long time ago. Things have changed. Things have changed in our culture, in our society, that have drawn us away from focusing on God. Think about that. It may be your boss who requires that you work on Sunday. It may be your little league coach or your softball coach who schedules practices on Sunday afternoons or Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings. It may be the school planning things during times in which we would normally worship God. Or numerous other things that have crept into our life, 1 5-minute period at a time, that has made us or gotten us to the point where we're so busy we don't have time to worship. Now listen, there's more to it than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We need to understand that. And by the way, just because someone doesn't attend services as much as they should, doesn't mean that those who do attend services all the time on a regular basis are any more spiritually minded. Understand that. But I'll tell you what, they put themselves in a place, in a position where they can grow, they can learn if they're attending services. But those who choose not to have taken themselves away from that opportunity to grow and to learn spiritual things. It's a very serious matter. And that's just one aspect of our Christian life in which we've been distracted. What about our service to one another? What about our coming to know and get together with one another? What about all the things that we do as a Christian with one another that has been shifted to something else because we've become distracted by these things? In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 22, in the parable of the sower, we'll come back to this a little later, but notice in verse 22, where Jesus talks about the seed that was sown among the thorns. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The word of God in our hearts and our lives must grow. It must expand. And thus, we as Christians expand, we grow. But when we allow the things in this world to come into our life, it robs us of that growth. And what it in fact does is stunts our growth and eventually destroys us. Turn back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Our priorities, our values, our focus, and our service must be committed wholly to God. And that's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew, the 6th chapter. In the previous verses, of course, Jesus is condemning the false worship of the scribes and the Pharisees. In their fasting, in their praying, in their giving of alms, they do those things to be seen of men. So they're not sincere in their worship. So see, here's an example. Religious people who are corrupt, they go through all the motions and they appear to be very pious, but yet they are hypocrites. But now he gets to verse 19, and this is what he says. And this, by the way, would go back to what he said back in chapter 5 about our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because this is what he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, here's the statement. This is a command, in fact. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth rust and destroy, steal, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. None of those things can destroy those treasures that are up in heaven. They are spiritual treasures. Verse 21, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We fail to place our values correctly in life when we place them on temporal things instead of spiritual things. And by placing too much value on temporal things, we, by necessity and by implication, take away from our spiritual growth. When we put too much effort into temporal things, we automatically subtract from our effort towards spiritual things. True? Distracted from what is truly valuable is what is occurring here. And what is truly valuable is that which is eternal. Where are you laying up for yourselves treasure? What do you really value in life? In verse 22, he goes on, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And as he's talking about the lamp of the body being the eye, he says, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. What does he mean by this? What is the lamp of the body, the eye? What's his point? The point is our focus. What are we focused on? If we're focused on things that are evil, what's going to be the content of our character? What's going to be the activity of our action? If the focus of our life is temporal things, then that's going to be the fruit of it. And
He says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That's further explaining the point that he just made in verse 23. If our focus is on heavenly things, then great. But what if our focus is shifted or distracted to something else? Listen, you don't have to be wholly focused on worldly things in order to be distracted and destroyed. The little light that comes, a little darkness that comes in, destroys and corrupts the whole heart. Let me illustrate it this way. You see signs on the road. You hear advertisements on television and on the radio. And in fact, if you go to get your driver's license renewed, or you go to the revenue office to take care of anything at all, then you're going to see signs about texting. In fact, when I got my driver's license renewed last time, I had to sign a piece of paper vowing that I would never text and drive. What happens when we're texting and driving? What's going on? We're distracted. That's exactly what happens. And the more we're focused on that text, what eventually will happen? Distraction is the idea here. We cannot serve God wholeheartedly if we're distracted by other things. That's Jesus' point. What about our values? What about our focus? What about our service to God? Is it whole, complete, full, completely and wholly devoted to God and Him alone? Our values, our focus, and our service can easily become out of whack if we allow it to. I mean, the world is pulling at us from every different direction, isn't it? And we're trying to, and Satan, by the way, is trying to distract us by anything and everything he can. Listen, he may not get you with adultery. He may not get you with atheism and human philosophy. He may not get you with some other gross, immoral sin, as we may think of it and classify it. But I'll tell you what he can get us with if we're not extremely careful. He can distract us by stuff. Get our attention off of God onto other things. And you know, if I were to ask you right now, what are your values? What's most valuable to you? What are you focused on in your life? Truly? Are you truly wholeheartedly serving God? I hope that all of us would say yes. But there is still something else that we need to think about. It is very possible that we may believe that we are focusing on God as we should when we are really not. That is possible. Where do our priorities really lie? Listen, we can say yes, our priorities are right. But what do our actions demonstrate? What does our conduct demonstrate? That's the question. You know, in Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 22, Jesus is approached by a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus asking him what he must do to be saved. And Jesus' response is, keep the law. This young man's response was what? What commandments? What law? Jesus expands. His response then to Jesus is, all these things I have kept from my youth up. How did he see himself? After Jesus' answer, and he thought about Jesus' answer, he's thinking, hey, I'm all right. I'm good. I've kept these. But what was Jesus' response to him? One thing lackest thou yet. One thing. This young man had been distracted from serving God wholeheartedly by one thing. So Jesus tells him to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor. Why? Jesus says, hitting at the heart of that one thing. See, we're told then that he had many riches. Many material things. And then as he turned and walked away from Jesus, it says he turned away sorrowfully. He was not willing to give up that one thing. That one thing was a distraction that Satan used to destroy this young man. One thing. All the other things he did right. The devil had successfully used these riches as a wedge to separate him from God. So now I want us to reflect and I want us to think about these things from our own perspective. Look inwardly, reflect honestly, and think about, are my priorities truly on God? Are they truly upon His Word? What do we think about? You know, we know the right answers to the questions, okay? We know that our minds ought to be focused on the things of God, the spiritual things that God has revealed to us. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, the heart of David, the heart of the sweet psalmist, was that he meditates on God's law day and night. What do we think about when our minds are in neutral or when we sit down to relax? And I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm not saying that it's wrong to think occasionally about other things and things that are affecting our life. I'm not saying that it's wrong to relax. But our minds are going to gravitate naturally, like a magnet, to that which we value most. What do we think about most? Now we know that our minds should be focused on the things of God. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We know where our affections, our thoughts ought to be. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Think on these things. We know the kind of things we ought to think about. Do we? Our thoughts, even when about temporal things, should be motivated by our spiritual values and goals. Think about that. Yes, we have material concerns. Yes, we have things in our life that we have to deal with. Absolutely. Whether it be financial or physical, like illness or those kinds of things. Yes, we think about things like that. Our jobs and all those things are part of our life. We live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Listen, we are to approach our circumstances in the world, the material things, from a spiritual perspective. Is that what we are doing? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he talks about that great cloud of witnesses. Talking about the prophets in chapter 11. Those prophets that had suffered so much. And then he says that we are to run the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Laying aside every sin and every weight that may beset us. Laying those things aside. Sin, yes, we know that we are to put away the things that are sinful. Okay, yes, we get that. But the Hebrew writer goes further. The things that would slow us down, like a runner in a race, anything that would slow us down needs to be put aside. Because we cannot afford to be distracted in our race. We cannot afford to be hindered in our service. So our thoughts, even when about temporal things, should be motivated by our spiritual values. What do we place most important in our life? And our goals. Where are we going? Will this help me get to heaven or will it hinder me from getting to heaven? Our thoughts. Where do our thoughts go when we are resting? What we think about affects our response to temptation. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Is my mind so filled with the Word of God that when temptation comes my way, I am able to resist it? That demands, by the way, spiritual growth. I'll give you an example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 11, 12. We have the example of David. He's sitting up during the time in which kings ought to be out to battle. He's sitting up. He's not where he ought to be, number one. And he looks at this woman bathing. And he does something that he shouldn't do. He focuses on her. He becomes distracted. And then he calls for her. He commits adultery with her. Then when she becomes impregnated, he has her husband brought in. He tries to cover it up by getting him to go lie with her. And he won't do it because he has more character than that. So David sends him back to the battle line, instructs his commander Joab to have him placed on the front line so he'd be killed. So David commits adultery and murder. You know, David had already had problems before that fateful day in which he was setting up, looking out over his beautiful view. There was something else going on prior to that. David's faith had waned. It had weakened, or that temptation would not have gotten him. Let me tell you something. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, it was David himself who said, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." Where was God's word on that occasion? It was not having the influence on David that it should have. Why not? Because he was not thinking like he should. Our thoughts produce our words. Our thoughts produce our deeds. As the proverb writer says in chapter 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." If our thoughts are focused on temporal things, we will not bear spiritual fruit to perfection. What about our thoughts? Are they focused on the things they ought to be focused on? Do we think like we ought to think? Or are we distracted by worldly concerns and affairs to the point that we're no longer thinking at things from a spiritual perspective, but rather from a carnal or worldly or physical perspective, temporal perspective? What do we talk about the most? Here's something else. Our conversations are going to naturally come from what is in our thoughts or in our heart. That's where all words come from, by the way, as Jesus said. All actions come from our thoughts. But what do we talk about the most? It's not that it's sinful to talk about other things. It's not a sin to talk about Razorback football, especially this time of year. That's kind of a hot topic. I mean, fans are starting to get excited. It's not wrong to talk about how you think they're going to do this year and what's going on. It's not wrong to talk about those things in and of themselves. But can we allow those conversations to completely be the focus of what we talk about? Or are we always trying to think, well, you know, as you're talking about, let's say, the Razorbacks, do you try to find a way to also think from a spiritual perspective and talk about spiritual things in relationship to that? Use such conversations that you're having with people who are not Christians, using these things actually to lead us into talking about spiritual things. To what do our conversations more naturally and enthusiastically gravitate? Listen, I can talk about Razorback football and I might get a little enthusiastic about it sometimes, especially if we're doing well. But I'll tell you something. Anyone who's ever sat down with me and talked about the Bible with me, I think that they will realize I become rather passionate. I do. And to some, I think that may be a turnoff. But nevertheless, I do. Because it's a passion of mine. To what do our conversations more naturally and enthusiastically gravitate? Even when speaking of temporal things, our focus should be spiritual. You know, Jesus used physical things, brought those things into view before the people that he was talking to. And he used those physical examples to demonstrate a spiritual reality. The parable of the sower is a great example of that. How do we spend our time? Here's another important question. What will the spiritually minded person spend most of his time doing? Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. David spent his time in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, not when he committed adultery. That wasn't the case on that day. And apparently it hadn't been the case for a while. You know what? If that day he had been spending his time meditating upon God's Word, when he saw Bathsheba, he'd have turned his head. Acts 2, verses 42 through 46. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. They were worshiping and they were praising God. They were going from house to house. They were together and bonded together. What did they spend their time doing? In Romans chapter 13, we are to associate with the lower echelon minded, not talking about intelligence, I'm talking about people who are humble, not the proud. And we're to be considerate of them and our brethren, and weep with those who weep, and laugh with those who laugh. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to pray without ceasing. What do we spend our time doing? Is it more spiritual or is it more consumed with temporal things? The way we spend our spare time says a lot about us. And certainly, listen, recreation is necessary. It is important for our physical bodies to rest and relax. That is true. God made us that way. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments had to do with rest. The Sabbath law was a command that the people rest. Listen, God did not make us to run 24/7, 365. He didn't make us that way. Physically, we can't do it. We need rest. But even when we are resting, even when we are relaxing, what are we thinking? We should never take a vacation from serving God. Even in Jesus' downtime, what is he doing? He's praying, meditating. Yes, our bodies need rest. But we also need to focus, even then, on things that are spiritual. Our recreation needs to be just what the word itself suggests. Re is a prefix which means again. Create means to start or to begin again. So we're resting for what purpose? There's a goal in mind. There's an end view to it. And that is so that we can be refreshed, so that we can get back to serving God with all we have. Is that how we look at things? How do we spend our money? Being in this world requires that we use money. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, Peter says, should we go and buy food for the people? The large crowd had followed Jesus and they didn't have anything to eat. They had money. Judas, by the way, carried the money back. And they used money to buy food and those kinds of things. Listen, money is a necessity in life. Understand that. That which is Caesar's, give to Caesar. Matthew 22 and verse 21. But do we find ourselves giving to the Lord first? And going back to that rich young ruler, money is a part of life. But there's a big difference between controlling our money and using our money wisely as stewards and allowing our money to use us and control us. Saw a thing on Facebook this week. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money can be very, very, very dangerous to someone who's distracted, who doesn't have his mind focused on the things of God. But I tell you what, a person who has his mind focused on the things of God, he can use his money wisely and efficiently. And we need to do that. Do we give to the Lord what we owe Him? I want to say to you right now, none of us do that. From an actual standpoint of everything being gathered up and put into a fund that is only used for spiritual things. None of us do that because we, and God recognizes, we live in a material world. But let me look at this from a different perspective. Even when we're paying our bills, whether it be the gas bill, the electric bill, the car payment, the mortgage payment, whatever it may be, I'm serving God and that I'm doing what I've promised to do in regard to these things. I need to use them wisely. When I'm doing the things with my money that God approves of, I'm still using it for His glory. If I'm using it for something that is not for His glory, then I need to stop using it that way. I'm a steward. I'm going to be responsible for what I do with my money. Just like with my time and anything else. My time with my family is very important. I have a responsibility, God-given responsibility. But all that I do should be done in service to God. We are to serve and we are to work hard. Our boss is to be respected when we give him our time and our effort. And listen, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, not as men pleasers, but as servants of God. That's why we do what we do in our relationships with other people. Same thing is true with our money. Everything needs to be looked at from God's perspective. Yes, we are to give to the Lord and we're to give sacrificially till it hurts. Because the Lord's work is important. It's valuable. Do we truly value the Lord's work as we should? How much of our money do we spend on things that will help us grow spiritually? Do we subscribe to magazines or websites that provide spiritual nourishment? Do we provide for ourselves things that will help us in our study of God's Word? Do we, of course, give to the Lord as we should? Do we use our money to help others in need? 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us, by the will of God. First giving ourselves to the Lord, then everything else that we do is going to be for His service. We can't allow our material resources or the means that we use to obtain those material resources to distract us from serving God as we should. That would include our jobs. We can allow our jobs and our desire or the pressure that we're placed under to make more money. We can allow that to divide us, separate us from God. Are we allowing these things to be distractions to us? In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 19 through 23, the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." See, Satan is active. Satan's still working. But Satan, what he wants to do more than anything else is take that seed or the word of God out of your life. He wants to remove God's teaching from your knowledge and your mindset and from your memory. How does he do that most effectively? He distracts you. We want to distract from things that we do not, you know, if somebody was investigating us for something that we know that we've done was wrong, we would want to distract them as much as we could. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do. He tries to distract us from the things that are truly important and what are true, what is true. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a little while. For a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know what? There's a sense in which there's distraction going on here too. Because now, okay, he's got the word, he's received it with joy, and he's spiritually alive, but here comes the persecution. And he allows that persecution to distract him from what's really valuable. And he gives up. He quits. Because he's distracted. Whoops. And then, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Anything that distracts us from God and service to him is dangerous. He who receives seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. There are different degrees of fruit bearing going on, but you have the one that has a good and honest heart. There are four types of hearts mentioned in this parable: the wayside heart, the thin soiled heart, the thorny ground heart, and the good heart. The honest, the noble. The condition of our hearts determines how we hear the word, if we'll receive it at all. And how we hear then determines the level of our faith. How much are we going to take it in? How much are we going to receive it? How much are we going to be committed to it? And so our hearing determines the level of our faith, commitment, and our perseverance. And the level of our faith, commitment, and perseverance will determine the type of fruit we bear. Are we being distracted along the way to the point that we are not bearing fruit like we ought to bear fruit for the Lord? Fruit of the focused saint, that good ground saint that bears fruit for the Lord, he has that noble and honest heart. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. That's what we need to be doing. Received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, James 1:21. Willing to change, Acts 19:18 through 20, the church in Ephesus, the brethren in Ephesus. They had a tough beginning. There was a riot in the city. I mean, things weren't going good for the Apostle Paul, but those who were committed, you know what they did? They took their sorcery books and they took them and they set them all on fire together. And they burned them up. They changed. So did the brethren in Thessalonica. They turned from serving idols to the living God. We need to be willing to change. We thus bear fruit for the Lord. We bear what kind of fruit? We bear the kind of fruit that God wants us to bear, like the tree of Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 3. We grow in faith and knowledge, first of all. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We grow in faith and knowledge, and that is only accomplished when we pay close attention to God's Word. We practice holiness. We take God's Word and we apply it to our life. And the fruit of the Spirit, we begin to become more like Christ. And thus we win souls. Truly win souls. They went everywhere. They were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 also. The Thessalonican brethren, they went everywhere. So that Paul did not have to. The one who is focused places the proper value on spiritual things. He has the right treasure, the right focus. He has an undivided heart. The kingdom of God truly is first for him. He seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Other things then will take place, they'll happen. But God must always come first, and everything then revolves around God. Puts all effort into spiritual things. Listen, we must put more effort into growing spiritually. We must put forth the effort. That means put forth the effort to listen. Even when it's not easy. Even when we don't want to listen to God. Giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Peter says, if these things are yours, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be focused on being who God wants us to be, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, talks about what we are to be pursuing. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 22 and 23, speaks of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, and then he classifies these characteristics. These actually describe who the Christian is. He is a person of love. He is a person of joy and of peace and of long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's who we are. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What about our values? Could it be that we are so busy here and there that we do not take the time? We have not taken the time. We've not put in the effort to grow spiritually like we should. Listen, we live in a day and time which everybody likes sound bites. They like sound bites in their news. They like sound bites on their commercials. They like sound bite preaching. Could there be a problem with that in and of itself? How can we truly, genuinely grow if that's all we ever get? Have we allowed our faith and our service to God to be choked by the cares of this life? And as a result, ceasing to bear fruit? Are we in Christ to begin with? Because that's where all life is. Have you by faith repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, thus raised to walk in newness of life? And that newness of life, just like those plants in the parable of the sower, they all three came forth to life. Two didn't make it. Only one did. We must then continue to grow. We never stay the same. We'll either continue to grow spiritually or we will die spiritually. What kind of effort are we putting into it? Are we allowing anything to distract us from our service to God? If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? God.